I have asked my friend Catherine Mott to come up and open us in prayer. Catherine is a Bible teacher, so come on up.
Oh, look at her, put me on the spot.
I love to do that.
Oh, I see. This way. Father, we just thank you this morning for a new day, new mercies, and truly they are wondrous mercy. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you and having extended to us the scepter of righteousness, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. Father, as women of God during this time, we have come together to learn of you, to be rooted and grounded in who you are, to remember the fundamentals of our faith because we need them for such a time as this. Amen. Father, I ask that the things that we learn here, that we will not forget them, but that we will implement them in our lives so that we will waft the scent of Christ as we go out into a dying world, that we would be the salt and the light that you have called us to be. For Father, you know us. You know us. You know our sins. They are many. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And we thank you that you have forgiven us. Help us to remember that, Lord, when we would obsess over our sins. Help us to remember that you are our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Lord Jesus. And so help us to remember the names of Christ as we've been taught, so that, Father, we would live a life that gives you honor and glory and praise as you so rightly deserve. All these things we ask in Jesus' majestic name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if I can teach after that. What have you done to me, Catherine? Okay.
That's
what a holy moment. I got to sit here just a minute and just savor it. God decided a very long time ago that you personally were going to live through the era of 2020 and 2021. He decided a long time ago that you were going to live through the pandemic. You were going to live through the 2020 election. You were going to live through every joyful and hard thing you have ever lived through. You.
We can hardly hear you.
Oh.
Is the mic on?
The mic is supposed to be on. Oh, hold on. Let me get it closer. Oh, you're supposed to put it near your mouth? Thank you so much for catching me and not letting me go through the whole thing that way. Yeah, it's and the recorder's on this week. I'm a technology disaster. So he chose me to live through the technology age of all things. What a challenge. Greatest challenge of my life. And I'm going to say what I heard a Bible teacher say one time. Nobody tells you that once you get to be 70 that you start to have a runny nose. And so anyway, he placed you here for such a time as this. He placed you here not randomly. The decade of your birth was not random. The time that you came to saving knowledge of the Lord was not random. You are here for such a time as this. And so when you begin to have that perspective of what's going on, that's the beginning of having the mind of Christ, because you're part of God's plan. You begin to say, okay, God, I know you have a plan, so where do I fit in it? And we're not on the notes yet, so don't worry if you don't have your notes yet, if you don't have your handout yet. We start out our lives, and especially in prayer, we start out very much like, okay, Lord, I want you to do this in my day, and I want you to do this in my family, and I want you to do this in my work situation, and what role are you going to play in my life? And it's all about you. We're like children. It's all about us. But as we grow and mature, we begin to get more that mind of, okay, I definitely know you have a plan, and where do I fit in your plan, and how can I support your plan, and how can I bring you the most glory? And so today we're going to be talking about prayer and maturing our walk with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord. And I laugh when I see that word mature, because everybody in here, when for me to stand up here and talk about being mature is kind of funny. And if I ever start thinking that I'm some paragon of maturity, the little children in my family will humble me very quickly, because this has happened more than one time. Happened the first time 36 years ago. My niece, who's 36 now, she said, I guess she was 32 years ago, but she told her mother, because we were getting ready for a family dinner, and there was the grown-up table, and there was the child's table, and she went to her mother, she says, "You forgot to put a place for Aunt Casey at the kid's table." And my sisters told her, said, "Well, Aunt Casey is a grown-up." And she said her daughter looked at her very solemnly for a long time, and she went, "Aunt Casey is a grown-up?" So if that had happened one time in my family, I wouldn't be so alarmed, but that's happened more than once. So whenever I sit up here and teach, it's because I've had to repent. I have never taught anything that I haven't first had to repent of. And so when I repent, a lot of times the Lord will send me to this word, and he shares things that I feel like other women are going through, and I want to share that with you. So when I first was asked to teach this, I thought, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach on the prayer life of Jesus. And I did pray a little bit about it. And then every day while I was preparing on the prayer life of Jesus, every day the Lord would send me a different verse on Deuteronomy every single day. Sometimes he would send me two verses from Deuteronomy. I started to think maybe he wanted me to teach on Deuteronomy. And as I explained to the Lord, "But Lord, I have already told Rhonda and Elise that I'm talking on the prayer life of Jesus, and it's already printed somewhere." And I can't tell you how much he didn't care about that. I mean, he was like, "So we're doing Deuteronomy." So, have you ever read a passage of Scripture, and these Deuteronomy Scriptures did this for me, that take you back to a time early when you first became a Christian? These passages did, because when I first became a Christian, my early walk with the Lord, I was exposed to some of the best teaching that any new Christian ever had. I mean, I started, God blessed me so amazingly with that, but he also allowed into my life some people who were not doctrinally sound. I had both of those at the same time. Now, to say I had great teaching, I'm going to share a few names. Not everybody will know these names. Most of you will know one name. Muriel was my first Sunday school teacher. Not bad, right? And some of you are from other churches. I don't know if you know Frances Pastore. She was my first, like, nighttime Bible study teacher. And Sandra Robinson, who went all over North Georgia, well, all over Georgia, really, teaching women to pray. She was the woman who taught me to pray. She came into my life the day I gave my, she was speaking the day that I gave my life to the Lord. So it was just a wealth of riches of teaching. But the women, the Christians who were in my life day to day at that time, were in love with a doctrine or fascinated by a doctrine that was not perfectly aligned with this book. It was 99% there, not 100%. I will see those women in heaven. Those women have wonderful that was service and different things, but they were very legalistic. And when I first began to pray, I remember the first time I ever prayed corporately with a group of women, and I remember that we were all praying, and I made the mistake in their eyes of, I looked up to heaven as I was in the middle of my prayer. I got rebuked for that. Like, that's not where God is. The Holy Spirit's all around. He's right here. He's in our presence. Well, he is in our presence. But later, as I was reading my Bible, I saw that Jesus sometimes looked up to heaven as he prayed. And in those early days, I got a lot of feedback like that on the small things that I think if the Holy Spirit had not been encouraging me, and if I hadn't been in the Word every single night, I would probably believe the wrong teaching, because the influencers, the people up front and in my face in my life, were telling me that I was wrong. And I know of no other topic in the Christian walk where women have more insecurity than in their prayer life. Now, maybe not you, but I'm speaking, I know, to some women in this crowd here, this group here, that we have fears. Some women have fears that they are not enough in prayer. And the saddest thing that I ever hear women say is when they compare themselves to other people called prayer warriors. And they'll say things like, well, I know her prayers are answered and I know her prayers are strong, but I just don't feel like mine are. And let me just be really clear. We are all prayer warriors, all of us. We can all go to war in prayer. We can also go to a place of great peace in prayer. And we're going to use today Moses as the example of someone that God grew in prayer, grew in his relationship, and we're going to look at him just like we did Gideon last week. We're going to look at that. So last week we talked about how God and Moses had an intimate relationship with each other. And I want you to have that. I want to have that. I want that same kind of connection like Moses had. Another thing that I hear from women a lot when they don't have a strong prayer life or they don't really spend a lot of time in prayer, one of the things that they tell me quite often is that it's because they prayed a prayer early on or they prayed for months and they didn't get answers to their prayers. And they feel like they weren't answers, so they just didn't invest the time. After it wasn't good, enjoyable time to them, and so they just don't do that anymore. And I think it's extremely encouraging to me that Moses, whom I think had the closest, most intimate relationship with the Lord in the Bible, that's the way it looks to me, he went through exactly that same thing. He went through the thing of having God tell him no. And it's a very difficult, difficult thing. Excuse me while I get some water here. Now you can go to your handout. Number one, when God says no to your prayers, he is saying no to the situation. He is not rejecting, nor is he ignoring you. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 3, and this is where Moses asks God if he can see the promised land, and he's asking this after he's already been told no. He's been told no, and he goes back, and he asks again. Verse 23, and I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and this is kind of sad because not only can he not go, but he's got to get the next leader ready. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of the people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. And this next poignant verse always gives me sympathy for Moses. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now, whenever God appears to be saying, you know, saying no, one thing is to look at what God isn't giving you, but also to look at what God is giving you. A lot of times he's trying to give you something better. And so I'm going to skip to the end of the story, and I know that's cheating, but Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, remember that God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows the end of the story, and he knows your story in the context of eternity. It's hard to imagine that we're all living in eternity, but we've barely begun. And so he makes the best eternal decisions for us. So these verses say, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That's what God did give Moses. So we have what he seemed to be withholding, but then what he did. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord had given me a choice, like you can either see the promised land or you can see me face to face, I know what I would have chosen. And maybe he could do that because of Numbers 12:3. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Or the ESV version says that he uses the word meek, that Moses was meek. And Jesus really values that word meek in the New Testament. It's something that we should all strive for. Now, we're still on Deuteronomy 3. We're not moving from those verses. But I want to go back and underscore something because it's another principle about prayer. And that is, number two, you can go back and importune God. You can go back even after he says no about the same thing. And that was another wrong teaching that I had early on about prayer, because I was desperate and begging. That's how I would describe my first year of Christianity, desperate and begging. And I would just beg and persist with the Lord. And someone said, no, you only ask him once. If you had strong faith, you wouldn't have to ask again, because once you've asked, that's it. Wrong, absolutely wrong. And we know this. Let's go to this word importune first. Importune, an importunate rhymes with misfortunate, but it is the opposite of misfortunate. And it means to press or beset with solicitations. To beg for something urgently or persistently. And that's the way I was praying at that time. Now, in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of a widow, a woman, an older woman, who goes back and just persists with this unjust judge. He persists all the time. She persists all the time, trying to get justice. And he finally, because she goes back so many times, he gives her justice. And Jesus holds this up as a good example. Bible scholars call that the parable of the importunate widow. So for me, that is a blessing that sometimes it tells me that God knew and Jesus knew thousands of years ago that some of our prayers would not be answered right away. We would have to go back and back and back. There's nothing wrong with the way you pray. God has something that he sees in the situation or the timing of the situation. There's something going on there that you don't know. And so that's one of those things that you have to kind of accept as a Christian, is our timing is not God's timing, especially when it comes to prayer. Let me give you an example. And I want to go back to that principle I said of don't just look at what he's not giving you. Look at what he's trying to give you. And I had one of those this spring. As I told you, my house was on the market for 9 years. And I don't want you to think my house was a dump. Okay. My house was not a dump. God had a very purposeful reason for every one of those years. That's a whole different thing. And and even though I had updated my house and done a lot of things, there were some things that I just had not spent money on because it was a lot of money, like quartz countertops and all. So there were still some things to do. And this last realtor said, I really think you should do this. And the Lord had told me to listen to godly advisors. So I thought, okay, quartz countertops, here we go. And but it was a lot. The whole renovation was a lot of money. And I had just semi-retired. And this is a scary time to shell out a big chunk of money. And so I was really studying those contractors. And it seemed like every single night on the news, there was another story about a couple who had given their money to a contractor and they had ripped up the house, done none of the work, taken all their money, and were gone. Okay, heard it all the time. So Satan was really working hard on me. And And so I had narrowed it down to two contractors, and I was praying all the time about it, and it was like a blank wall. I could not get an answer from the Lord about which one of these two contractors. And so my realtor finally said, we are going to miss the spring market if you keep praying. She said, we have got to get this house on the market. So I thought, okay, I'm just going to set aside like half a day. I'm not going to pray for my child. I'm not going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray about this contractor. And I just prayed about that one thing. I did everything I'd ever heard about in prayer. I took the paper bids. And I put them before the Lord. I mean, I did everything you could possibly do in prayer. And at the end of that, I had no answer. So I'm not a person that walks around really discouraged most of the time. In fact, I'm kind of like Tigger, you know, and I get on people's nerves. But one of the things that in that moment I realized I was, that discouragement was seeping into me. I could feel it. I was getting discouraged. And so I just said to the Lord, I know this is Satan. I know I'm too focused on this. I know that I'm kind of obsessed with it, and I need to rest from it. No matter if this house doesn't go on the market, I need to rest from this. And so I just picked up a devotional book that, that's kind of uplifting, and I lifted it and I started to read it. And it was about that the Lord will catch you if you fall. If you stumble, He will catch you. And I even had a dream that night about it and all that. But in that moment, I felt like, and I prayed about it, that that's what the Lord was telling me. You may make a mistake. Maybe you will. But guess what? I'm going to walk with you through it, and I'm going to catch you if you fall. And I felt so strongly that this was from the Lord that I got up from there and proceeded to try to hire the wrong contractor. You know, I walked away from that prayer and I went, I thought, I don't have to worry which one of these that I choose because He's going to catch me if I fall. So I called this guy that had made a big impression. He had a detailed bid. And my only intention was, I wanted to just call him up and say, you're hired. Let's start. But this guy was a big talker. He talked and talked and talked. And the more he talked, the more he revealed he had not researched present material prices. That bid, it wasn't worth the paper that it was written on. He had not put the research and the time into it. He had made a very fancy, good-looking proposal, but it was worthless. And so, luckily, I never got to the part that said, you're hired. And I said to him, thank you very much. We've decided to go another way. And I called the other man, the other contractor, who had not made a big impression. He turned out to be a man of great integrity. He finished right on time. He did not go one penny over because I was on my way to making a mistake, and Jesus, the Lord, scooped me up, and He caught me before I fell. And He will do that. Now, let me tell you what. I would not trade those weeks, maybe months, of praying about that and being deprived in prayer. I wouldn't trade that for anything because this is the thing. I'm a person who's afraid to make mistakes. And so in that, God teaching me so vividly that I'm going to make mistakes and He's going to catch me if I fall. I can't tell you the freedom I walk in now compared to before that experience. There's an ease in my life that I did not have before. But He had to withhold that from me for weeks or months. If He had answered that prayer day one, I would have missed all that. And so He has something for you in every time that He withholds something. There, He loves you, and there is something that He, a purpose that He has. Okay, so principle number three, if you want to grow in wisdom and understanding, and another word for that is discernment, you have to call on the Lord and handle His word with reverence and care. Deuteronomy 4 says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules, that's the word of God, that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. This is important. Number two, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. You can't just leave out parts of the Bible. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Now, we don't have to do everything right because Jesus has paid the price and he's justified us and all that. However, this does show that God really values his word down to the very word. And what's interesting to me about this is it's saying that if you are grounded in the Word and you have this wisdom in you, that even non-believers, the people that you run into in the strange places he may send you, they will sense the wisdom. They may not like the wisdom, but they will sense the wisdom. Who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there, and I love this phrase, is there that has a God so near? That's one of the things that I think of when I think about my God, is he is a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him. Now that last clause, whenever we call upon him, is a dependent clause. I taught grammar for a million years. And so dependent clauses means part A is true, but it depends on this. And it depends on, we've got to call on him. So principle number four, you cannot separate prayer from the word. Both are privileges. And I want to stress that word privilege. We've been given that go hand in hand. Pray scripture. Deuteronomy 4:8 talks about the very preciousness of the law of God. And this is the verses that we've just read. We're still in the same verses. We're just going back and looking at more points there. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you? We have a righteous law. And Deuteronomy 17:18-20 tells us that having the Word of God and having your own copy of the Word of God is the privilege of a king. So what this tells us is about the time in Israel when they were allowed to have a king. One of the great perks of being a king is that you got to have your own copy of the law. And that was a very, very big deal because only the priest, the Levitical priest, had been allowed to have that. So they the king could get a scribe to copy the word, but the priest had to go through it line by line to make sure not one word was added and not one word was taken away. So verse 18 says, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, this is talking about the king, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, and that his heart may not be filled up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Sometimes we kind of forget because we get comfortable in our walk with the Lord, what a privilege it is to have your own copy of this. It's amazing. People all over the world would think this is the biggest treasure, that they don't have copies. They can't have copies. And we probably have several copies in our homes. So this is one of the things. And the privilege of access to the throne through prayer. We are a privileged people. We have so much privilege. But sometimes we don't stop and really think about that and bask in it and take time for it. And 21st century application and an example. This spring, my son and I took the first family vacation we have taken since he was 17 years old, and he's 32. And I'm a single mom, so that meant no family vacation for 15 years. And I have no, before some of you get mad at me, I have no complaints against Houston Holly. He's a great son. Everybody knows that. He's a really good guy. But family vacation didn't seem a high priority to him for a long time. In college, in high school, he did not realize what a great privilege it would be to go on vacation with me. Imagine that. And then in college, there was always a fraternity trip, or there was a ski trip, and he was always great about coming home on holidays, but you know, he was coming home to see his friends too, and so, you know, it wasn't like time set aside just for us. And then he went to California for 4 years to work. Lord, thank you. I keep trying to say thank you for that. And one of the things that, and he would come back. My friend said he won't come back for Christmas and Thanksgiving. You got to choose between the two. He came back every Thanksgiving, every Christmas. He's great. But again, there's a lot going on. Lots of things in his life, you know, and I'm glad. He's an only child, got a lot of friends. And so time one-on-one just never really happened. So he came to me during the pandemic, and he said, when all this is over, I want to take you to the beach. And let me tell you why that's important. My son could care less about the beach. He's not crazy. The beach is my happy place. He was doing that to delight me. It was purely for my delight. He wanted to do something that would delight me. And also, at this point, he really did want to spend some time with me. He began to put a value on that to the point that he would set aside time for it, that he would push away some of the other priorities and do that. Now, why did he do that? Had I suddenly become a better parent? No. He honestly had matured. He was not the same person he was at 17. And that's kind of our Christian walk. We're constantly maturing. God stays the same, but we learn to enjoy him more. He becomes a bigger priority. We want to give him more of our day and our time and our heart. That's just what growing in the Lord is all about. One of the things that I love, a quote that I love, is from a book called A Room Called Remember. And it says, when you mature in your faith, you hear the words, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. And you stop hearing it as a command and you begin to hear it as a promise. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. Changes from a command to a promise. And that's one of those things that you begin to get as you grow in the Lord. Number five, anyone can be a prayer warrior. God will teach you how in His Word. So Deuteronomy 20 is where God is teaching the Israelites how to go to war. It's like how to go to war 101. And he's teaching them fundamentals of how to go to war. And the same fundamentals apply when you go to war in prayer, when you go to war against our enemy, and you go to war in prayer. And the very first law that he teaches them, when you go to war, do not be afraid of their chariots and their horses. In the first verse it says, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Now, the first thing I want to address is not being afraid of their chariots and horses. And today, our enemy is better in an earthly sense, in a worldly, very worldly sense, better equipped than we are. They have powerful tools like the media. They are very astute at political strategy and things like that. So they're very, very good at that. And it can look overwhelming at times. And especially if you stay in the news, you see things all the time that look like, wow, look at that. They've got quite some chariot there. They've got some powerful horses there. Remember that Satan is a disruptor. Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to disrupt anything good in your life. He wants to put fear in your heart. And he would really love to steal your prayer life. He does not want you to have a strong... He can't steal your salvation. But what he wants to do is to steal your prayer life. That's one of the things he wants to steal. And so remember what God told Moses and the Israelites is... You don't have to worry that they're over-equipped. They have more power on this earth than you do. You don't have to worry about that because I will be with you. It's God versus them. I mean, whose side do you want to be on? And don't worry about your prayers. Like if you feel like your prayers are... You don't really know how to pray, especially some of the situations that we're in right now. Like, I don't even know how to begin to pray about this. Don't worry about it. I feel like the most effective prayers that I have ever prayed was before I ever learned how to pray. And God heard those prayers. And I mean, and I'm talking about early on, I didn't know anything. I didn't know you were supposed to give thanks. I didn't know you're supposed to adore him. I was just crying out to the Lord. Most of it, as I said, was just begging. And my face was in the carpet a lot of nights, and I was crying, and I was just mumbling. You couldn't understand any words. And I'm telling you, those prayers were some of the most effective prayers I've ever prayed. It doesn't matter. If your heart is seeking the Lord and really you're coming, and I did confess, I will tell you, I confessed because I still couldn't believe that the Lord would have me back then. So I was just, you know, confessing all the time. But I really did not follow any of the things about adoring and confessing and thanking and all the things you're supposed to do. Didn't do any of that. And he heard me anyway. And he will hear every prayer. And if you're still not confident about your prayers, copy someone else's. This is one of the best things. And I do this from time to time. If I have something that I really am pressing in on prayer about, I will copy someone's prayer from the Bible. I will put in my situation and a few of my words, but and there are probably over 100 prayers. I don't know how many prayers there are in the Bible, but there are so many good prayers in the Bible we can pray. I mean, almost everything in Psalms is prayer. And so and of course, there's the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. But the prayer I go to the most is Daniel's prayer, Daniel 9. To me, it is the most complete prayer. It covers everything. It's just a beautiful, beautiful prayer, and it slows me down and has me acknowledge him and adore him before I get into my begging part. And and so that's one of those things that I highly, highly recommend as you begin to pray more and want to pray more is to use other people's prayers and adapt them to your particular situation. So we're still on Deuteronomy 20. I want to go back to something that Deuteronomy 28 just said. In that verse, it said, "And the officer shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own." In the South, we used to have this saying, you might as well go on back to the house. It means you're useless. Okay. So the Lord is saying, when teaching about war, if you're faint-hearted, just go home. Just go back. Do not be. He doesn't want you to be faint-hearted, and we should not be faint-hearted in prayer. And God loves fervency. Boldly approach His throne because you have been invited there. When I think of fervency, I think about a woman who went to heaven last year and a member of Herod Apostles, Ann Kiefer. And a lot of you knew Ann Kiefer. And when I think of fervency, she's the first person I think about. And she was passionate in her belief that God heard every prayer, and she was just a real inspiration. And I was in a prayer. She and I prayed one-on-one a lot, but we also were in a prayer group for over 15 years together. And we were all in a prayer group, and we were praying for somebody's healing, and people would go all around the group. praying for this person's healing. But if some poor soul ever said, but Lord, if you decide to go in a different direction, if this, Anki would go, no, Lord, we're not praying that. We are not praying that. We take that back, Lord. We are praying that you are going to heal her. We know you're, I mean, she would just go to town on that. Now, I'm not going to get into the doctrine of all that. I'm not going to get into the theology of all that. But I want you to know, I know God loved Ann Kiefer's fervency. I know that because she had amazing answered prayers. She had answered prayers all the time. And she went into prayer every single time, believing her Abba Daddy loved her, wanted the best for her, was going to do good things for her. She had absolute confidence. She was not faint-hearted. And so sometimes when I think I'm getting a little faint-hearted, I think about Ann. I think I need a little bit more Ann in me here. In Hebrews 4:16, the King James Version says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and the grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need." Now, one reason that we don't want to be faint-hearted and we want to go boldly and we want to go often, somehow or another, people around you find out that you're a praying person. They just do, even if you don't advertise it. But people, especially your children, people that are around you, they start to know when you slip off and go in that other room, you're going in there to pray. People start picking up on that. And when they sense that you have, you're not faint-hearted and you have confidence in going to that throne, it begins, it's a testimony about the Lord. It's a testimony about who is doing the accomplishing in your life. Who is the one that you think can be trustworthy? You know, people look at us to see who's trustworthy. Who do you think is trustworthy? And going to prayer about everything, even around non-believers, when you tell them, I'm going to take this to prayer. I used to tell people, may I pray for you? I don't do that anymore. Now I just say, I'm going to pray about this for you. And just because a lot of times sometimes they might feel compelled to tell you what they don't believe. But if you just say, I'm going to take this to prayer, this matter to prayer that you've just shared with me, then a lot of times they won't resist at first. And it's amazing how many of those people that don't have confidence in prayer, sometime when a tragedy hits, something happens, they call you because they know that you have confidence in it. And I can't stress enough to let your children see you pray. Let your children know that you're praying. They need to see it. You know, I used to be very private about my prayers, but my son would know. I mean, we prayed together. We had a morning devotional every morning of his life. But you know, as far as just my prayer time with the Lord, a lot of times I would slip, go in my room. But my son knew that when I went into my room, because he walked in on me, that was part of my life, and he saw it, he would see me kneeling and praying. And so he grew up knowing that. And I know one night, I said last week, I wouldn't do 16 years old again with Houston Holly for $1 million. It was awful. And one night we'd had a huge difference of opinion. I mean, it was emotional. It was bad and everything. And it was one of those nights where we just had to part ways. And so, and he knew when I went in my room, you know, he knew what I was going to do, you know, and I was down on my knees praying silently, very, very silently, never out loud. And I didn't cry. I cried a lot that year, but I didn't cry that night, not a whimper. And then I went to bed in peace, and I was just about drifting off to sleep, and in comes my son, and he kneels by my bed, and he's crying, and he says, I am so sorry. I know I am breaking your heart, and I know I'm wrong. And he said, I heard you in here crying, and when I heard you cry, he said, I knew how much I was hurting you. And ladies, I wasn't crying. Never underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do. What you can't do as a parent, what you can't do as a friend, what you can't do as a citizen, never underestimate what the Holy Spirit will do in ways that you would never guess. And I didn't say a word about not crying.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Amen. Okay. Now, Deuteronomy 28, this is a chapter on, let's see what time we have. We may not have time to do this. Well, let's go ahead. Serve the Lord with joy and gladness. So 28 is a chapter on blessings and curses. And this goes along with what I said earlier, that the Lord is going to give some things, but He's also not going to grant some things. Sometimes He says, you can't have this, but you can have that. So let's see. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, and of course that's fulfilled by Jesus now, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So that's what He is going to do for Israel. And then the curses in verses 47 through 58, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. I want to stress that part there. Are we serving with joyfulness and gladness? Or are we, we're serving, but are we serving with joyfulness and gladness? And especially as a nation, we haven't seemed really joyful or glad a lot lately, I feel like. And we do have an abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 59. Have a holy fear and awe of this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And we need to count on that there is power in that name of names. If you are not careful to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. People ought to see our joy. Christians should not be depicted in the media and in cartoons as dour and sad. We should be depicted as joyful, and as a nation, we should be joyful for what He has done, and that even if we go through some awful times, we've got someone right there with us, and someone who let us know ahead of time we were in for this rough ride, but He is with us. So the final thing I would just say is no guilt trips about the way you pray. The way you pray and what God does with you, that is totally, totally up to you. I will say one of the things that I think got me through, being a single mom, in just a period, a very short period of time, I started my own business to accommodate my husband's work schedule. I got pregnant, and somewhere in all that, my husband left. Okay, so I was very, very busy those first few years. And other than just poring over the Bible every night after my baby went to bed, I'll tell you what, that was the best thing to discover. I went from a person who couldn't understand how you could spend 2 hours studying the Bible. Somebody had invited me to a Bible study one time, and I said, They said it was from 6 to 8. I said, so what do you do, like, at this Bible study? I said, you don't just study the Bible the whole time, do you? Like, what do you do after that, And that's how bad I was. I went from that to, like, hours and hours. Just could not get enough of it. I didn't want to go to sleep because there was just so much there. And I was, even though I had gone to vacation Bible school as a child, it was like I was reading this book for the first time. And one of the things I found in those busy times, though, was that I had to block off time. And that's different for all of us. But sometimes you have to get really creative. Sometimes I would every fall, I would just have a day that just the Lord and I went to the mountains together. just the Lord. And I just would dedicate that day to stopping and reading my Bible by the side of the road or at a picnic table somewhere and just be with Him. That was another thing that I got criticized for that first year, because they told me that I was worshiping the creation and not the Creator. I was worshiping the Creator, folks. But anyway, you know, I looked at that. But doing that was one of the things that I did, you know. And if anybody would ever loan me their beach house, you know, the Lord and I would go to the beach. Somebody would say, my beach house is available. I was in the car within an hour. It didn't really matter. If I forgot my underwear, let me tell you, I was in that. And just gazing out at an ocean that looked infinite but isn't infinite, and then thinking about that God is infinite, that was just meditating on the Lord and thinking about Him and pushing away all the distractions of my life. Even if you just have a staycation with the Lord, like a half day with Him somewhere, I strongly urge you to do that, because it's delicious. It is mesmerizing. Okay. The final thing I want to share with you is the thing that probably in the last 20 years has been the devotional that has had the greatest impact on my prayer life. And I love, those of you who are relatively new walking with the Lord, I highly recommend this book, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. This is a man who had a mature faith. He died in his 40s, but boy, what a mature faith that he had. And his August 5th devotional is called The Baffling Call of God. And in The Baffling Call of God, it says, if we have a purpose of our own, it destroys the simplicity and the leisureliness which ought to characterize the children of God. Leisureliness, when I read that word, most convicting word I've ever read in a devotional. Because when I looked at my walk with the Lord, I could not describe it as leisurely. And so that was about a year on that. And then the Lord led me to take it and apply it to every part of my walk with the Lord. And when I got down to prayer and tried to apply leisureliness, I wasn't there. Now, again, because I was desperate, I had always blocked off time every morning before I got my child up, before I had to go to work. And I had always blocked off a goodly amount of time for the Lord. But I could not say that it was leisurely, because there was always this thing hanging out there that I had to go to work, I had to do this. And so that's how I started with blocking off those staycations with the Lord, or time in the mountains with the North Georgia mountains with the Lord, or whatever. And that became my goal, is to be so leisurely in His presence that I wasn't rushing Him, and that I didn't feel rushed, and that I was still. I came to realize it took leisureliness and leisure time, a goodly amount of time, to get me still. I mean, you may not be that hard to get still, but I am. And so I had to be very intentional about doing this. And then he has a devotional on July 6th, and it says, think of the enormous leisure of God. He is never in a hurry. We are always in such a frantic hurry. We may be facing some really, really rough times ahead, but you know what? God isn't up there rushing around getting ready. He's ready. He's ready now. He is so ready. And He is going to be there for us. And if we will spend leisurely time with the Lord, He will give us that discernment that we want. I'm going to end us in prayer, and we're not going to have that awkward silence we had last week. What I want to do after I pray, and then you're released after I pray. You do whatever you want. But what I encourage you to do at your tables is I encourage you to ask people at your table to pray for you for discernment. Ask for that. And if there's any one of these points that you want more of, or that you feel like the Holy Spirit's tweaking in your heart, ask for prayer about that. But the other thing is, I know just from talk, I've met a lot of new people that I've never met before doing this class, and boy, there are a lot of prayer needs. There are some serious prayer needs. And there are a lot of women of prayer in here. So I really encourage you to encourage each other to share your prayer requests and take those home and pray about them. Pray for these people at your table. Get to know the people at your table very, very quickly, because we don't want to miss church. But then do that. So I'm gonna close this in prayer. Lord, you are the one who inhabits eternity. You are holy and your name is high and lifted up. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We thank you that you have it all in hand. You're not frantic, you're not hurrying. And we should reflect our Father. We should represent our Father better than this, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, for every woman in here to just have a more delightful time in prayer with you, a more leisurely time in prayer with you. And I pray, dear Lord, that they will delight you more. Help us as your daughters to just want to delight you and to delight you, and to be intentional about delighting you. Help us to go forth and let people know that we are women of prayer and that we will carry whatever to our Father, that we have that connection with someone who can do something about their issues. Lord, I pray blessings on the preaching this morning. I pray blessing on each woman here as she goes out into her neighborhood, into her family, everywhere that she goes, Lord. And we pray all this in the precious, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.